sees everything just lined up.
John chapter 8 and verse 31 is what we're looking at tonight. Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine." We're looking tonight, subject matter is the kind of disciple Jesus desires. And that's, I think that's a good place for a text there. Jesus, you can see, is one doing the speaking and wants these individuals to be his disciples. And he lays down some teaching as to what's required. The word disciple. Now, when I did this search, I did it in the King James Version. I don't have that with me tonight. I didn't do it in every translation. This doesn't matter. But the word disciple is found 274 times in the New Testament. Now, some of those are duplicates, you know. You might find the same wording in, for example, Matthew and Mark. So some are duplicates. 242 times in the Gospel, 32 times in Acts. None after that. So one of the things that this tells us is that it's a word of long standing. And it is understood, has always been understood, to indicate those who were the followers of Jesus Christ. A Christian is to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Doesn't it say that the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch in Acts 11:26? Well, yeah, which would tell you that they were called disciples before they were ever called Christians. And as a matter of fact, if this number is correct, the 274 times, they're certainly called disciples more than they are called Christians. They're called disciples more than they're called anything else. And this leads some people to think that that's probably the best word. Well, I don't know if you do this on the basis of a tally and a word count. But certainly, it is a worthwhile word and one that ought to be considered, and we'll see some things as we go along. And while we're thinking about this, and we think, well, what is it, you know, what does it mean to be a disciple? And people can have different ideas about this and everything. And a long time ago, I thought to myself, well, perhaps to be a disciple of Jesus, we ought to go to Jesus and see what he has to say. And then we comply with that rather than some listing or something that somebody else might come up with. I think that'd be a good idea, wouldn't it? So we're going to look at some things that are said tonight. We're going to look tonight at some things that are said by the Lord on being a disciple. Now the word, the definition of it, it comes from the Greek word. If it was spelled in English letters, it would look like that. And mathetes, and it would simply mean a learner. That's what it means. A lot of times we'll say a disciple is a student. Well, that's true. That's where you would start, anyway, as a student or a learner. The root word indicates thought accompanied by endeavor. In other words, you learn something and you put it into practice. That's what a disciple is. So it's a little bit more than just being a learner. You know, people can fill their heads up with lots of facts and figures and other things like that. And if they're never put into practice, well, that's about the end of it. And we would be amazed, perhaps, at the amount, the volume of what they've gained over the years. But then when you think what they do with this practically, and you'd say, well, not very much. And that would certainly be something that would be sad to think about. It's like someone who fills their head with the theory on something and examines every kind and aspect of the theory and yet never puts the theory into practice. Now, this word is in contrast with the word that's used as teacher, didaskalos, A disciple was not only a learner, but was an adherent. Now, that's the word I would use if I was going to define disciple. I wouldn't use necessarily learner or student. I would say adherent. It's someone been taught and practiced, and that's an adherent. That's what that would be. A disciple is one who always imitated his teacher. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 40, we would see evidence of this where it says, "A pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone, after he has been fully trained, will be like his teacher." And so there you see it. He imitates the teacher. Now that also indicates that the teacher is not just teaching things and letting it go. No, he's practicing it too. Now you think about that for just a moment. You think about how valuable that would be. If you want the student to practice what he learns, then the teacher ought to as well practice what he teaches. Thus, giving, 100% example in all this. Now also, if you go to Romans chapter 8, verse 29, I thought that this might be good to throw in here as well. While you think about Luke saying, that this is one that imitates his teacher, becomes like the teacher. Well, Romans chapter 8 and in verse 29, it says, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren." So, I think the idea there, the wording there, the expressions, the teaching of Luke chapter 6, verse 40 coincides with being conformed to the image of his son. And so the teacher, the disciple of Jesus, is to become like Jesus in practice and in following the teaching of Jesus. Now also in the New Testament, we read of disciples used in kind of a varied way. For example, there are the disciples of John. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 14, they came to Jesus with a question. They said, "Why is it these disciples fast? Our disciples fast, the disciples of John. Why is it that we fast, but you all, your disciples, they don't?" But now there's a difference there, you see. Your disciples, that would be the disciples of Jesus. And there we're talking, this is coming from the disciples of John. Also, in the book of Matthew, chapter 22, and verse 16. And now, this is in regard to the Pharisees, verse 15. "They sent their disciples to him, along with Herodians, saying, 'Teacher, we know that you are truthful, teach the way of God in truth, and defer to no man, for you are not partial to any.'" They sent their disciples, the Pharisees did. There were disciples of the Pharisees. Did they take the teaching of the Pharisees and practice them? Well, that's the idea that you're supposed to receive. Now, if I hold your finger there in Matthew, we'll be back to that in just a moment. But in John chapter 9 and in verse 28, John chapter 9, verse 28. "They reviled him and said, 'You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses.'" Now they're saying this to the man born blind. They're calling him a disciple of Jesus, thinking that in their thinking and everything, that's an insult they're trying to give to him. "But what we're interested in, they say we're disciples of Moses," you see. Now there's another way that it's used outside of being a disciple of Jesus. But there is also, on all these occasions, as we mentioned earlier, 274 times, you find it referred to being a disciple of Jesus. And if we look at the Sermon on the Mount, and just notice how it starts out. In verse 1, Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. Jesus saw the crowds. He went up on the mountain and he sat down. His disciples came to him. His disciples. You know, it's real easy to think, oh, well, that's the 12 that came to him. But as you read along and when you get over to the end, you find out, well, yeah, they did, but they were probably already with him. But these are others that gather up. But nevertheless, it does tell us that there are disciples of Jesus. So it's used in various ways. But it is always talking about being an adherent to Jesus or to Moses or to the Pharisees or to John. Some things aren't really bad in and of themselves. It wasn't to be an adherent to John or to Jesus, obviously. But then when you get over here and realize, we're disciples of the Pharisees and we're disciples of Moses, and the idea is that's as far as we're going. We're not going to make any changes on this. And there's where the problem is with that kind of thinking. Now, one of the things that we probably should do, and here's how we find out, if we really want to be the kind of disciple that Jesus desires, then we go right to the source and we examine some of the things that Jesus said that are characteristics of a disciple. And then if we examine these characteristics, that's when we find out this is the kind of disciple that Jesus desires. Now, the very first place that we want to look is at the passage just a moment ago that we were looking at, John chapter 8, verse 31, where he says, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples, or you are disciples indeed. So what's he saying there? A disciple of Jesus simply continues in his word. And when you stop to think about that, the word continue. Now, some translations might have abide, if you abide in my word. And that's fine. As long as we've got the idea that to continue or to abide here really means, to remain in it or remain with it, however you want, this is where it's at. We don't swerve away from this to the right or to the left. We stay right on this and continue, abide, remain in His Word. And really, earlier in John, there was a time when a great number of the disciples of Jesus just stopped following. They just walked away. And this was something I'm sure that disturbed a lot of folks. Jesus, we realize, understood that it was because of things that were happening and things that were being taught. Now, what happens is the people who were superficial followers, they're out of there. They don't really have a deep-rooted commitment. They're not going to be following in His Word and what He has to say. There are lots of people like that. I think it's in John chapter 6. Well, I know it is. Where He says that there were some people that were following Him for the loaves and the fishes. You think that's a superficial follower? Yeah. And then there would be others that would have heard about some of the signs and wonders He performed. Were they following Him? Why were they following Him? Well, they might see something. The Pharisees one time called on Him to perform something. Is that superficial fall? If you don't see it, or if something interrupts, it's just so easy to push folks away, that are superficial followers because they've not got any real attachment to this. And so this is what you see that's going on. And Jesus would understand that kind of thing. And the disciples that remained, they need to understand that as well. That's kind of the thing that happens. Do you know that's what really happens today? We may not like to think about it, but sometimes people leave because, they've run into something
That's a teaching found right there in the Bible. You know, you can see it right there. And the next thing you know, they don't agree with it. And what happens in cases like that? When they don't agree with what's said in the Scriptures. Well, unless they're committed, like it says up there in John 8:31, they leave. Sometimes they kind of, it may be sudden, or it may just be a drifting off, if you will. But that's what's happened here. Probably one or more of those things have entered into the picture. And you see, when you get to John chapter 6, verse 66, as a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. They may have been making kind of a pretty good show of this, even to the point to where, you know, they look like disciples, but you find out it's kind of a superficial following and adherence. And then what does Jesus do? Well, then he says to the 12, "You do not want to go away also, do you?" Seems like that would be a logical question, right? And Simon Peter answers him. He says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." There's nowhere else to go, is what Peter says. Now, for all of Peter's impetuousness and sometimes failing, and one thing, he's got this right, doesn't he? There really isn't anywhere else to go. Who else had the words of eternal life? At this point, right here, well, there wasn't anybody. And Peter knew that. And so you can see that the disciples themselves, the 12, they stayed with him. And he goes on to say, "We've believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God." We're staying with you. We're also supposed to be a doer and not just a hearer. Now, anybody can be a hearer. People will listen to something, and then after saying that they've heard it, and you ask, "Do you understand it?" "Yes, I understand. I understand it clearly and perfectly." And you think you've really got someplace, and then what do you find? Have you done it, or will you do it? No. They're not doing it, or they just look at you and say, "No, I'm not going to do it. Even though I've heard it and I understand it perfectly, I'm not going to do it." Well, James chapter 1 and verse 21. "Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves." What's the delusion in this? What's the delusion? It's people that think, "Oh, I heard it and I understand it. Good enough. Ought to get a high mark for that." Yeah, okay, fine. But are you a doer? And they're not. But they think that just hearing and believing would just be fine. No, you got to be a doer as well. "If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was." Are we really that bad? You look at yourself in the mirror and then you can turn away from it. You know, just turn away from it and say, "I wonder what I look like." You just looked at it. You know. Is it really that way? Here it is with the Word of God, and people can turn away from it, wonder what it says. Would we say that everything that you find in the Bible, everything on every page is just so hard to understand? Really? Is it? Have people looked in the Scriptures? Is this the problem? Have they looked in the Scriptures and have they found that Christianity is too hard? Is that what's happened? That's not what's happened. What's happened is people have not looked in the Scriptures to begin with. And so then when they find something, they become confused and bewildered because of a lack of familiarity. That's where the problem is. But somebody who can look at themselves in the mirror and then forget what they look like, you know, it's like almost like looking in there and then turning away and saying, what color is my hair? I've about forgotten what color my hair was in the beginning, but anyway, you know, that kind of thing. Really? Do we go with the Word of God like that? Is it that easy to just forget? No, not if you've really learned it. Not if you've really looked in the mirror and seen yourself. Verse 25, anyone who looks intently, it looks intently. Think about intent, not just a glance, not just, you know, that old story about how the fella took the Bible and threw it down and then wherever it opens up, well, that, no, not like that. No. Looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty. And what else? Abides in it. Well, we're back up there to verse 31 of John 8, aren't we? Abides in it, continues in it. Not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer. This man will be blessed in what he does. This man will be the kind of disciple that Jesus desires. There's one of the characteristics of being a disciple. Another characteristic of being a disciple that's pointed out by the Lord is in John chapter 15 and in verse 8. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Now, keep in mind that the person who's the one that determines what the much is of much fruit will be God, not anyone else. And that's what matters more than anything else we can come up with. But this is done, as it says right there in verse 8, to bring God to glory, not ourselves. I was looking earlier this week at Matthew chapter 6, first part of it. And there are three things there. It deals with the giving of alms, then it deals with prayer, and it deals with fasting. And in every one of those, you're supposed to do them with humility. And you're supposed to do those with quietness. And you're not supposed to do these things to draw attention to me. Now, somebody might know. If you're giving an alms, they might see you do that. Would they know if you're praying? Not all the time, would they? Okay. How would they know if you're fasting? Jesus warns against that, doesn't he? How would they know if you're fasting? How would you know if I ate lunch today or not? Forget about what the scales say. How would you know? Well, you wouldn't. Unless what? Unless I tell you that Martha and I went to Bob Evans this afternoon and had lunch. You wouldn't know unless I told you. And Jesus points out that the folks that are doing this in all three of those cases for show, he says, truly, they have their reward. What's the reward? That the Father's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant? No. They've got the praise of men. Truly, they have their reward. Now, we've got too much of this stuff. I tell you, there was a preacher out in our area in West Virginia, and everything that he did was to draw attention. Look at me. Look at how I'm faithful. Look at the stand I take on this and everything. Everything this and that was, I just, boy. I really think he had it as bad as anybody had ever seen. And I used to think to myself, well, you know, he may gain that. But I really think, now this is the thing that I want us to take from this point. Is we're not doing this to impress other people. Whatever it is that we do, it's not to impress other people and to show them that I'm taking a great stand. That's not why we do it. You know why we do it? Anything? Why we give an alms? Why we pray? And back in the days there, why we would fast? Because it's the right thing to do. That's why we do it. Not for the notoriety. If we're doing it for the notoriety, we've got our reward. I think sometimes this is just lost on us. It's lost. And you almost run into this. My mentor used to call it humble arrogance. And I thought to myself, those words are missing each other. You know, oxymoronic. Yeah. But I think sometimes we see that. You know. And he always was fond of this cartoon. And it showed a man, and he was, I think it was a cartoon, he was called the Country Parson. Anybody ever see those? Anyway, it was a series of cartoons back in the 60s or 70s, something like that. And here he was, and he's all dressed up, you know, like the country parson. Had the little tie, had the hat, you know, and all that and everything. And he was striking a pose like this, and he said, I want everybody to know that the greatest thing about me is my humility. Let that soak in a little while. And you think, well, that's just a caricature. Yeah. But sometimes that might hit a little too close to home to be comfortable. But we're supposed to bring God the glory. Not to ourselves. In what we would do. Let Him be the one that looks at the fruit we bear and decide whether it's proper and decide whether it's much or not. This idea of bearing fruit is something that's expected. In Luke chapter 8, and in verse 15, in the parable of the sower, there's the seed that falls on the good soil, and these are ones who have heard the word in honest and good heart and hold it fast, and what? Bear fruit with perseverance. So it's something that's expected. That's right. That's what a sower would do. He would expect some fruit. He would expect some product out of this. And God expects, you know, something out of us as well. In Colossians chapter 1, I like this one. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects. Watch. Bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Growth, fruit bearing, you know, they're linked together. So if you're bearing fruit, you're growing. If you're growing, you're bearing fruit. And so it goes, and that's what Jesus expects. And that's the kind of disciple that Jesus desires. And a disciple of Jesus also is one who loves the brethren. We were looking at this this morning in Bible study in John chapter 13, verse 35. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Now once again, we want to caution. It's not a call for everybody to say, oh, look how I'm loving these brethren over here. No, just do it. Just do it. That'll be good enough. Just do it. That kind of thing. And we're not supposed to do this occasionally. I believe Hebrews chapter 13 verse 1 says, let brotherly love continue. So it's the idea, let it abide. You know, let it remain. Let it continue. Not occasionally, but continually. And we know that God and what He did for us, don't we, along this line? How about 1 John chapter 4? In 1 John chapter 4 and verses 7 through 12, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Now, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. If we haven't seen God and yet we can understand how God loves us, we ought to be able to love our brethren whom we can see." Also in 1 John, if you back up to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 18, "Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but we love in deed and truth." Deed, a word that is oftentimes translated as work or works in other places. So there's what you have. So the characteristics of what a disciple is, given by Jesus, tells us what kind of a disciple that Jesus desires. Now, I don't have time. It's getting away from me here, but there's a test of discipleship. You can read it for yourself in John chapter 14, verses 25 through 33. But there are three things that are said here. The first one, and now we'll look at those things, Luke chapter 14. The first one that we want to look at is in verse 26. And what is that? Well, you're going to put Jesus first. "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." You think a statement like that's going to drive away somebody who's a superficial follower? Yeah, it will. But what's it saying? Everybody get all excited about the hates there and overlook the fact that it's saying, you know, you put Jesus first. Even over yourself. Oh, hate father and mother. Oh, I don't know about that. And go on and on about. Well, how about it, your own life there? You hate even your own life. You put Jesus first. And verse 27. "Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Jesus isn't calling on us to carry His cross. You got people that think that that's what it means. You know, that bearing the cross means you got to get a great big cross and put it on your back and drag it off someplace. And that, well, there he is. You know, he's really bearing it. That's not it, you know. You know, you are called upon to take up it. You may have to endure some suffering. Take up your cross. That kind of thing. And then what else? Well, then you get down here to verse 33. "So then none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions." Each time it says here, if you can't do this, then you cannot be my disciple. It doesn't leave any room for argument on all three of them. But there's your test of discipleship right there. And I'll be honest with you, it's a pretty tough test. It's really going to separate a lot of people, isn't it? From superficial followers to real disciples. Of course it will. Now the last point is how to become a disciple. If you go over here to Acts chapter 14, we find out in verse 21 that after they had preached the gospel to that city, now watch this, "and had made many disciples, then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch." Disciples are made. They don't happen. They're made. And how are they made? Well, I would say that they're made through the preaching of the gospel. It says it right there in the same verse, doesn't it? And what does this suggest? Well, I think this suggests that there's some kind of a plan or scheme or arrangement or whatever you would like to to use there. It's like what's said over in Romans chapter 6 and verse 17. And this varies from in different translations. Thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. The New International Version, I believe, has that you wholeheartedly obeyed or wholeheartedly were committed. But again, it implies a plan. So what is the form of doctrine or form of teaching or pattern, whatever the translation might have there as a word there? You know, it's telling us that there actually is something of a pattern or a form or a way of becoming a disciple. So, someone might say, what must I do to be a disciple? You know, we don't really find those words, per se, in the Scriptures. But we do find something that's close to it. We find Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, that when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart, said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Could it just as easily be said there, how do we become disciples? What do we need to do to be a disciple of Jesus? Well, the answer to this question, brethren, what shall we do, is in verse 38. Peter answers them right away and tells them you need to repent. Each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for forgiveness of your sins. You receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, which I've always believed is salvation. You want to become a disciple? This is what you do. Now the question is, are you a disciple? Have you done what is necessary to become a disciple of Jesus Christ? Get caught up there. If not, well, you know what needs to be done. Why don't you do it tonight? Why don't you become a child of God tonight? If you've fallen by the wayside, get back on the right path. Do the right thing. Let's always do the right thing. If you know you'll need to obey God tonight. Doing the right thing, as it's explained in the Scriptures, on whatever it may be, that's never wrong. That's always right. If it can help you, why don't you come all together? We stand and sing.